Two questions that I think at some point all of us battle with, and maybe this is your reality today, maybe it'll be sometime in the future, is what do you do when God doesn't do what you think that he should do? How do you navigate that? That you learned in Sunday school that God loves me and God is good and God is faithful, and we even sing songs about it, but then your present reality doesn't match up with that. That the things that you learned maybe in Sunday school, the faith that you even started in Sunday school doesn't always, can it hold up to adult-sized problems? And what about when I didn't get what I thought I was going to get, and I prayed, and I really felt like this was God, and he's not coming through the way that I thought he should come through. What do you do with that? That's a tension that some of us, and maybe all of us at some point, face. And then maybe kind of the same question differently worded is, what do you do when what you believe is different than what you experience? Again, I believe God is good, but what I'm going through is not good. And I believe that God loves me, but my present reality says that God's forgotten about me. And I believe that God hears my prayers, but my present reality is he's not answering any of these prayers. What do you do with that tension? Psalm 73 gives us some insight, because there was this gentleman named Asaph, and he had that same tension. He says, I believe God's good, but when I look around me, things don't seem good. I believe that God loves me, but when I look around me, it doesn't seem like the people that don't love God, seems like their life is better than my life. What do I do with that tension? So we're going to discover this morning, what do we do with those feelings? How do we handle my belief and my reality when those two things are different? And this is, a lot of times in the sermons, I try to give like steps. Like, hey, if you'll just do one, and then you'll do two, then you'll get to three, then you'll get to four, and things will kind of, there's no steps here. I'm going to try to, at the end, give you four principles, but it's not like steps that you take in order to navigate that. It's not even steps that you take to solve the problem. It's just maybe some anchor points for all of our life. Because I think, and here's the tension that we experience, is sometimes when we think about God, and I'm guilty of this, so let me put myself right in the front of this. Sometimes my experience with God, I think of it as kind of a combination lock. I think that if I turn the right combination, then God is supposed to unlock some things. That if I come to church 3 out of the 4 weeks, if I give some money, if I sing the songs, if I do the right things, then God should be doing the right things for me. I have that little combination. Sometimes, though, I try in the combination, and I'm pulling on the lock, and it doesn't open, and then I'm in that tension. What do I do with that? My belief and my current present reality, there's tension there. Asaph, this poet, a songwriter, a worship leader, he speaks to that very idea. So Psalm chapter 73, we're just going to go through it verse by verse, and maybe you'll find yourself, what Asaph is going to discover is his tension is this, that he's trying to live the right way, all the people around him are not trying to live the right way, and their life is better than his. That's the tension he's facing. I'm trying to follow God. My life is difficult. They're not trying to follow God. Their life seems wrinkle-free. That's the tension. That might not be your tension. Your tension might be something completely different, but I think the same principles apply. So verse number one, he right up front lets us know God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. So I believe that God's good. God loves me. At some point, Asaph had learned this, and so that he was rooted in that, but then look at the first word of verse number two, but. We've been there, right? God loves me, but. I went to church, and they said that God has a good plan for my life, a plan to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future, but that's not happening in my life. I mean, I see it happening in other people's life, and we're there, right? But, that's where Asaph is, but don't give up yet. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray, for I envied. I looked around. I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Like, their life is pretty great, and my life isn't great. I'm trying to live righteously. They're trying to live wickedly and succeeding. Their life is better than mine. They have an easy time until they die. Their bodies are well fed. They're not in trouble like others. They're not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence cover them like a garment. Their eyes, listen, what a great line. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. Now, I don't know how he came up with that line, but what a great, in other words, like, they're getting so much that it's like, it's overwhelming. That they've, not necessarily just food things, but money and influence and power. Like, they've gained so much that they're so fat with all the things that they've got. Their eyes are bulging out of their head. Their imaginations of their heart run wild. They mock. They speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten opposition. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. In other words, he's saying that they have lived in such a great way that from the outside looking in, their life is so great that people like me who started at the, I think God is good and he's faithful and he loves me, they see their lives and they think, well, I'm just gonna go with them because they have an easier path than I do. And because of the way they've lived and how they've been what Asaph would consider like almost blessed, people have said, this whole God thing is not worth it. Trying to live righteously is not, it's not working for me. Their life is wrinkle-free. Let me go along with them. They drink from their overflowing words. The wicked say, how can God know? Like, God doesn't even care. Sure, there is a God. And if there is, he certainly doesn't care what I do day in and day out. I mean, after all, look at the house that I have. Look at the car that I drive. Look at the job that I have. Look at how my life is going great. God probably doesn't care about these things. Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease, and they increase their wealth. In other words, again, not even trying to do the right thing, but their life is better. You ever felt that tension? Especially if you're new to faith or growing in faith, or you've recently returned to faith, and you're really trying to make some changes in life, and you say, okay, this is my year. This is my season. I kind of abandoned it for a while I was in college or I was in my 20s, and now I'm really gonna get serious. And so you start to make some changes that the preacher said, or you felt God kind of calling you to do some things differently. And by doing those things, your life got dramatically worse, not better. You're in church and like you look around and you're like, I had an easier life when I wasn't trying to do the right things. Like when I worked at being bad, didn't seem like it mattered. Like God wasn't striking me down. I still had the job. I still got the raise. My kids were in good shape. Now that I'm trying to follow God, it seems like all hell is breaking loose in my life. What is that tension? What is that problem? Asaph says that exact same. He says, listen, is it worth it? This is what he's going to say. Verse number 13. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in his innocence for nothing? Like, has this been worth it? That's what he's saying. Is you being here this morning worth it? Is you trying to live a godly life worth it? Asaph isn't so sure. Asaph is thinking, I'm not sure that it, maybe this is just fairy tales. Maybe this is just something so that people can kind of soothe their conscience, but it doesn't seem to be having any practical work in my day in and day out life. For I am afflicted all day long and I'm punished every morning. Look at the contrast. He talks about, man, their eyes are bulging out of their head from fatness. Me, I'm afflicted all day long. You're find yourselves in that tension? I just don't know if this is worth it. I'm trying to do the right things, but the right things aren't happening to me. Asaph was there. Asaph was experiencing the tension of, I know that God is good, but I also know that I'm suffering. I believe, I went to Sunday school. I grew up in the temple. Asaph would have certainly had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, which is what we call the Pentateuch, the law. He would have had that memorized. So he understood who God was. So there is a belief that he has, and then there's a reality that he's living. And those two things are not matching up. And Asaph, he said, my feet are slipping. I'm not sure that my faith is big enough to hang on, because I'm just not sure that it's worth it. We come together in a place like this and we sing, I will sing of the goodness of God. And it's like, it's a nice melody. But when I look around, I don't experience the goodness of God. I mean, it's a great song, but what about my life? And there's that tension. And so what Asaph is gonna move into is that there is an opportunity. Again, it's not steps that you can take, but there is a process that you can work through. There is some things that we can anchor ourselves in that we express this doubt. God, I just don't know. I just don't know. And then in expressing that and living open-handedly, that we can experience a part of God that we maybe would have never experienced. And then on the other end of that, we can praise him more fully. That Asaph made the decision, I'm not gonna give up on God, even though sometimes it seems like God's given up on me. I'm not gonna walk away from God, even though it seems like in my present reality, it feels a little bit like God has walked away from me. He expressed doubt. He's going to experience a new perspective on God, and at the end, he's going to realize, okay, I kind of see what's happening. Four, these aren't steps. These aren't things that you can do one after the other, but these are just anchor points for your life, that whether it's today or whether it's in the future, when there is a tension between what I believe and what I'm experiencing, and if you're a little bit like Asaph and it feels like your hands are slipping off the ledge of faith, that maybe this isn't worth it, I want these four things to anchor you, to give you some stability, because we all, at some point or another, we all, I think, are going to experience this. But you don't, here's my goal for you, is that you don't have to lose your faith when life is challenging. And you don't have to have stepped away from God even when when God isn't doing what you think he should do. So here's four things. Here's four principles. Here's four anchor points. Number one is this, is that God's house, what we would call the church, not Gateway Fellowship, but the church, it provides stability. That God's house provides stability. That when I make a conscious choice to say, I'm going to anchor myself into a house of God, doesn't have to be this house, but a house of God, it's not gonna make everything outside better. It just gives me an anchor point. So remember Asaph was saying, all these things were going right for everybody else. All these things were going wrong for me. He says this in verse number 15. If I would have decided to say these things out loud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand this, like what is the tension? It all seemed hopeless. And then I have the next word circled, arrows pointed to it in my Bible, until. I was slipping in faith until I entered God's sanctuary. And then I understood their destiny. The temptation is when there's a gap, because that's what it ultimately is. There is a gap between what I believe and what I experience. And what you put inside of that gap really, really, really matters. When you in your life experience a gap between what you believe about God and your current reality, if you put in cynicism, if you put in doubt, if you put in anger, those things are gonna push you further away from God. And Asaph decided in the gap, instead of pulling away from God, I'm gonna enter into the sanctuary, that there is something about a house of God. Again, has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with this church. It's just something when I am anchored in the house of God, There's something there that gives me strength. That it's not attendance here is not a check box that says, hey, God looked at, I attended church, they attended church. Hey guys, go ahead and answer some of those prayers. It's not about that. It's not, I did, so God, you should. It's, I find myself in a place surrounded by other people who are also going through some of the same things that I'm going through. That I look at the person next to me and say, hey, I'm not okay. And they say, hey, I'm not okay either. Let's see if we can join together. You come into a place like this and you're struggling and your faith is weak and you're not sure that you can make it, and you surround yourself with people who are not perfect but also believe in the same direction you believe, and what do? They can build you up. They can hold you when you can't hold yourself. They can give you strength when you don't have strength in your own. The author of Hebrews said it this way, hey, let's hold on to the confession of our hope. This is what I believe. This is what Asaph said in verse number one. I think God is good. I think God loves me. I think God has a plan for my life. So the author of Hebrews said, hold on to that. That confession of faith, that thing that you believe, the thing that at some point or another you leaned into, hold on to that without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And, okay, it's hard to do that solo though. The author of Hebrews, it's almost like he pauses and he realizes, I know what they should do, but that's really difficult to do isolated. That's really difficult to do when it's just me and no one else. So he says, hey, let's consider one another. Like, oh, I'm doing okay today. My faith is strong. And so I can come along somebody like you and say, hey, you can make it. And we can pray together. And then next week, my faith is going to be struggling. And you're in better shape. And I can talk to Jure. And I can say, Jure, I'm having a hard time. Why? Because my faith is not just a solo faith. It's together. It's people joining hands together. Imperfect though we may be, that we say, my vertical relationship is strengthened by my horizontal relationships. My vertical faith is strengthened because I'm anchored in a house of God. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. In other words, we're saying to each other, you can do it. Hey, don't give up. Hey, what's going on? Can I pray with you? Do you need me to watch your kids? Do you need to go out for dinner? Do we need to have some time together? What does it look like for us to be people of faith growing together? Hey, let's not neglect gathering together. Anchor yourself here. Anchor yourself in whatever church you want. Again, it doesn't have to be here. I could care less about building up this church. This church is not special. You know that. You've been here long enough to realize it. It's the church that matters. It's the global church of Jesus Christ. Man, we ought not neglect gathering together. Some are in the habit of doing that. And when we get in the habit of neglecting those things, all of a sudden, when we go through that gap of my experience and what I believe, a lot of times people fall away because they tried to do it isolated. They tried to do it alone. The author of Hebrews warns against that. That he's essentially saying this in so many words, that your ability to hold unwaveringly to the hope that you profess is hinged to, are you connected to other people that profess that same hope and profess that same faith? Is it possible to live faith strongly alone? It's possible. A lot more difficult, though. And you won't get as far as you could have. Don't neglect gathering together, as some people are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. Brian and Thomas and I yesterday went out to breakfast, and there wasn't anything special. We didn't even pray except for praying over our meal. We didn't read any scripture. We just talked. We just enjoyed each other's company. And do you know what I went away from that? I felt better. I felt strengthened. I felt like there was some wind in my sails, not because of anything Brian or Thomas said. We were just together. We just enjoyed some company together. Man, they encouraged me. And again, we didn't even read a Bible verse, not one. Man, I went away encouraged. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So if you're struggling with that faith, just a principle, not a step, but you need to anchor yourself in to a house of God. And I love this house of God. I try to do the best. But if this isn't your cup of tea, that's all right. That's all right. I can introduce you to several other churches that are awesome. You just need to get yourself planted, because eventually there's going to be a gap between what you believe and what you experience. And so the second principle is this, that our timelines are too short. The get yourself anchored into a house of God so that you can learn the word, so that you can be around other people, so that you can hold on strong. And then just recognizing that the timelines that we have are too short. And that's what Asaph is going to discover. Verses 17 through 20 says this: until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood. I got a different perspective. I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one waking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. The at the core of what Asaph's gap was just a question of chronology. That Asaph had come to believe that wickedness and turning away from God would be met with immediate judgment, and righteousness and turning towards God would be met with immediate, everything's okay. What Asaph discovered is, oh, this timeline that I think that they should be punished now. I think that justice should be served now. I think that my prayers should be answered now. But Asaph, when he got together with people of God, when he got this different perspective, he realized that in the mystery of God's sovereignty, and we don't know how it all works, but the mystery of God's sovereignty is that sometimes God stays his hand and does not express judgment in the moment, but eventually it does come. And God doesn't always, in his sovereignty, express an open hand towards us and answer our prayers in the way that we think that he should. But in his sovereignty, we know eventually God causes all the tears to be wiped away, that there'll be no more brokenness, that there'll be no more hurting, there'll be no more pain. But our timelines are so narrow that the people that are unfaithful to God, I mean, they might prosper now, and you've met them. It might seem like the road is smooth and wrinkle-free now, but what Asaph realized is that will not always be the case. That God's judgment is always true, and it's always just. And in his sovereignty, sometimes he allows the one author in scripture said, man, rain falls on the wicked and the righteous alike. But God's justice is true, and it's right. That the people that think they're living life now, and God doesn't care, and God doesn't know, and God's not a big deal, I don't care, that they will experience God's justice at some point. And me, when I'm frustrated, God, it doesn't seem like you're coming through for me. I will experience, even if it's not in this life, it's in the life to come. I will experience God's goodness eventually. The Apostle Paul experienced this tension. He says, right now, like when you're in the middle of it, we only see a reflection as in a mirror. But then, eventually, when I cross the line from this earth to eternity, then I'm gonna see face to face. Now I know in part. Now I just know what I'm experiencing. What I know now is that their life seems good and my life seems bad. That's what I know now. But someday, Paul says, you're gonna see better than you see now. Now I know in part, but then, when I get to heaven, is what he's saying, I will know fully as I'm fully known. I think one of the first things that you're gonna hear when you get into heaven, I think one of the first things you're gonna say when you get into heaven is, oh, now I see. Oh, I see what was happening. Does that mean that everything that happens in this life is good and that it is God ordained? No. But we see, I didn't want that, I wouldn't have picked it, and I don't even believe that it was God that created it, but I can see the points in my life of how God used it. No, I didn't want to go through the grief, I didn't want to go through the pain, I didn't want to go through the trial, and I don't think God causes those things, but when I see it fully, when I see it from 30,000 feet, when I see it from heaven, I see, okay, God was working, and God didn't abandon, and God didn't leave, and God was still there. Oh, our timelines are just too short. So don't give up in the immediate what God has planned for eternity. We talked about it last week. We're just here for a little bit and then we're gone. There's something more coming, and God's judgment is always sure, and God's saving grace is always true. And so we just wait for those days. So those are just two principles. Here's two more and then we're gonna go home. Great news for people like me, God doesn't abandon doubters. Asaph had all these questions, had all this doubt, had all this anger, had all this, what's going on, God? I don't get it. I don't think you're being fair. I don't think you're being righteous. God didn't abandon him. God stayed with Asaph when Asaph was thinking about maybe I should kind of lean away from God. Verses 21 through 23 says this, I became embittered. My innermost being was wounded. I was stupid. I just love the Bible. Just lays it out. I was stupid. I didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you. What was God's response to that? Yet, I'm always with you. That when I was stupid, and I was saying, God, what is the deal? When I was saying, God, I'm not sure it's worth it. When I was thinking about stepping away from God, God, always with you. You hold my right hand. Remember in verse number 2, if you have your open Bible and look at verse number 2. My feet almost slipped, he said. Why did Asaph's feet not fully slip? Well, he gives us the answer in verse number 23. You hold my right hand. It's that imagery of that parent holding that child's hand, crossing the street. And man, you're always with me. You're holding my hand. And I try to pull away and I try to tug away and I might even turn my back, but aren't you grateful that in my doubt, God is, he's still sovereign. That my doubt doesn't push him away. That my even wandering away doesn't push him away. That if you find yourself in a place where you've wandered from faith, you've wandered from God, you said, God, I don't think it's worth it. I don't believe this. I'm doing my own thing. And now you're kind of feeling that pull of, I kind of want to come back to God, but does God want me to come back to him? I did so many things, and I turned away so deeply. Does God really want to have anything to do with me? Asaph says, absolutely he does. That there was never a moment, not one second, where God said, they're not worth it. That God doesn't abandon doubters. Timothy said it this way, or Paul said to Timothy rather, man, if we are faithless, and who of us hasn't been? Well, he remains faithful. Why? It's just who he is. He can't not be. It's impossible for him not to be faithful. It's just in his nature. God doesn't abandon doubters. And then here's the last one we're gonna be done for the day. We wanna anchor ourselves in God's house. We wanna recognize sometimes my timeline is too short. I wanna just be encouraged by, man, even in my doubt that God doesn't abandon me. And then my focus, the thing that I'm focused on often fuels the feelings. Not all the time, but a lot of times. The thing that I'm so focused on oftentimes kind of churns up some feelings. You've experienced this. This is not even like a religious thing. You ever wanted a new truck? And you wanted that four-door F-150, whatever it looks like, and then all of a sudden, every car you see is a four-door F-150. And like, wait a minute, did everybody but me buy a four-door F-150? It's just all of a sudden that you're focused on, man, I really want my lawn to look better. I want my lawn to be green. And you start driving around town and you think, everybody else's lawn is green. Like everybody, what happened? Did suddenly overnight everybody buy a new truck? Did suddenly every night everybody suddenly they got their grass green, they went out and painted it like we lived in Arizona or something? No. You just got focused on it. It became focused. And all of a sudden what you focused on kind of, I see more of it. This isn't in my notes, just a quick little tip. In your marriage, focus on how bad he is. Focus on how bad she is, how annoying they are. Guess what you'll discover? Well, they really are bad. Well, they really are kind of the worst. Well, they really are annoying. And I just focus on it. And I think about it. And how can he not? I mean, the clothes hamper is literally right there. And the clothes are next to the clothes hamper. Why can't he go 6 more inches? I'm not saying that's a conversation that happened at my house. I'm just saying I've heard of other people that have had this conversation. I've heard about it. I've done marriage counseling for other people. Not for myself, obviously, but other people. What happens when you focus on, hey, you know what? He filled up my gas tank. Hey, you know what? She cooked me this wonderful, wonderful dinner. What happens when you start to focus on the little nuggets of things that they do? All of a sudden, it fuels your feelings. That's what Asaph is gonna discover. Asaph was so preoccupied with what everybody else's life was like that he kept looking and, wow, they're doing great and they're doing good and they just got a new camel and they just got a new house and things seem to be going great for them. Outward focus, and it fueled this feeling of, woe is me. And then he got into God's house. He realized his timeline was too short. He remembered, oh, God didn't abandon me even in that. And he started to change his focus, and his perspective changed as well. Verses 24, we'll finish the chapter up from here. You guide me, a change of focus. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you'll take me up into glory. Talking about heaven. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. See the perspective change there? Moments ago, he was desiring, I kind of want my eyes to bulge out because I'm so fat. I want what they have. And then just that subtle change. I desire nothing on earth but you. Why did Asaph have that change? Was it because he got everything that he wanted? Nope. It's just a perspective changed. His focus changed, and his focus fueled his feelings. My heart and flesh may fail, love this, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. My timeline's too short. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, God's presence is my good. See the change? Things are bad, things aren't great, everybody else is doing good and I'm doing bad. I changed my focus. I remember that God has given me counsel. I remember that God has given me strength. I remember that God is with me. Well, God's presence is my good. Yeah, I want to have that thing that they have. And I really do wish you would answer that prayer. And I wish that you would come through for me in the way that I wanted you to come through for me. But when I focus on who you are and what you've done, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, so I can tell about all that you do. That's why we can sing songs like we sang this morning. You have been so good to me. Why do we sing songs like that? Because you've been so beaten down in the week with work and with marriage problems and money problems and just life stresses. And so we come into a sanctuary like this and we remind ourselves of what is true in spite of what I feel. And if I spend my life being dictated by what I feel, I'm going to be like Asaph and my hands are going to slip. But if I can remind myself that what I feel is not always true, that God, he has been so good to me, that he has been faithful to me, that there has never been a moment that he has left me on my own. And do I wish that he would have answered the prayer? And do I wish that this would have happened differently? And do I wish that these things wouldn't have happened this way? I do, but I'm reminded the greatest gift that God has given was the gift of Jesus Christ. And the promise of God is not that everything on this life will be taken care of, but the promise of God is that everything in the next life is taken care of through what Jesus has done. That is the promise. And does sometime in his sovereignty he move things in your direction so that everything lines up? Yes. And does sometimes in his sovereignty he does not? Yes. But in those tense moments when I have a gap between what I feel and what I'm experiencing in my reality, I come back to a place like this. And I God is good. And he's been good to me. He's been good to me because of the cross. He's been good to me. And so if you're in that tension this morning, if you're feeling that frustration, and if you feel like your fingers might be slipping just a little bit, I don't know who said this quote, but I just love it. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Because there was a time in your life where you believed God was good, and you believed God was faithful, and you believed that God loved you, and you believed that God was for you. And it's not hard to believe that when your life is going great. Super easy to believe that when you got money in the bank, the marriage is good, the kids are good, life is good, I'm just living on easy street, wrinkle-free life. So grateful for seasons like that. But in that season of life, isn't it true you don't really need faith? I don't need a lot of faith when I'm just pretty solid. I need faith when all hell breaks loose. I need faith when life isn't good. And when I didn't get the promotion, and so in the dark, remember what God told you. Remember how faithful God is. Come back to this place. Come back to a different place of your choosing and remind yourself. I don't know. I'm not sure this is even right. Psalm 103, maybe-ish. We'll see if this works. And just find it. Awkward silence. Don't worry about it. Psalm 103 says this. I just love this idea. My soul, bless the Lord. He just decided, whoever wrote this, my soul, bless the Lord, that I get to choose. That's my choice. I don't get to choose a lot of things, But what I can do on Sundays and on Wednesdays and on Thursdays and on Fridays and in the middle of the night, my soul, bless the Lord, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all of his benefits. Don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it can be an anchor point for us. And Lord, I'm praying this morning for those that are in it now. Today, they're feeling that tension. That they believe you're good. They believe you love them, but their life experience in and of this moment is not lining up. And Lord, I'm so grateful that they're not here on accident. They're not watching on accident. And so, Lord, I'm praying that your word, not mine, but your word would anchor them, would strengthen. Lord, as a church family, as a church body, help us to rally around each other. Help us to not live isolated. Help us to not live as a person that just wants to do my faith on my own. Help me to be gathered around people that I can be real with, that I can be honest with, that I can say, man, I am really struggling. And we can all grow together. Lord, help us this week to make the choice. We're going to bless you. Help us to not forget all the things that you've given to us. Most importantly, how you've given us eternity with you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. That though we stray, you're so faithful. We're grateful for it, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.